I'm telling you, I've been carrying this message in my spirit this week, and I know that God is going to bless somebody today. Stand on your feet if you're able. Mark chapter 5, very familiar passage of scripture to most of you. If not, I will do my best to fill in the details today. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Then we're going to jump down to verse 35. Mark 5, 21 through 24 reads, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered together to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he had saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, and he said, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live.' And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Let's skip down to Mark 5, verse 35 through 43. And says, "While he was still speaking," meaning Jesus, "that some of the rulers of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher any longer?' And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he went to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' They ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he and the father and the mother of the child and those who were with them, and entered in where the child was laying. And he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, and Lord, that you would prove yourself today strong and mighty in this service by signs and wonders and miracles and by the saving of souls. Lord, we thank you today that you're a good God. We give you praise and honor for it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated this morning. And so I'm excited to be in God's house today. How many of you excited to be here? Hallelujah. I tell you, happy Father's Day once again. God is so awesome that our Father would show up and give us a gift. And I'm super excited about that. Well, today we're going to continue on our encounter series. We've been on this over the last few weeks. And, you know, it's been crazy exciting to look at what Jesus has done. Last week specifically was amazing. We had water baptisms, had a whole family get water baptized. Come on, somebody. God is good. He's in the redeeming families. So I'm excited about that, man. Last week we learned about Zacchaeus, wee little man up in the sycamore tree, but he had to see Jesus. And we talked about how a secondhand experience is not good enough. You got to see him for yourself. And Zacchaeus ran to that tree, and Jesus recognized him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. You're coming to my house today." And we learned about the woman caught in the act of adultery and how she encountered the mercy of God and how God touched her in a powerful way and really just saved her and forgave her and set her on a new path. And we've just been looking at all of that stuff over the last couple of weeks. But today, I'm going to talk to you about something a little bit different on this Father's Day that won't just speak to dads, but also to moms and friends and grandparents and all those things. Today, I want to talk to you about encountering crisis. Encountering crisis. I would submit to you today that all of us at some point in our life will encounter crisis. Today, we're going to talk about a man by the name of Jairus. He is the ruler of a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, where they teach the religious law. And his daughter is at home, deathly sick. She is hanging on by a thread. And so today we're going to look at what does it mean as a person to encounter crisis in our life and how do we respond to it? Because here's what I believe this morning. I believe that the scripture is correct when it says that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. In other words, we try to answer the question, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? The question is, life isn't fair. I don't know who told you it was fair, but it's not fair. Here's what Job said, one of the most miserable books to read in the Old Testament to see the suffering that Job went through. This is what Job said, a man that is born of a woman is but of a few days and full of trouble. Here's what Job was trying to say, that the same God who's the God on the mountaintop is the same God in the valley. And there are a lot of us who like to worship God when we at the top of our A game. But can I know, like I said a moment ago, that He's not just God in the valleys. He's God in every aspect of our life. And when you're in the middle of a crisis, He's the type of God that can get down in a crisis with you. Can you say amen? I'm excited that we serve that kind of God. Today we're going to talk about encountering crisis specifically, if we can go here today for a moment. We're going to talk about encountering crisis when it comes to your children. Because the truth be told, moms and dads and grandparents, I want you to hear me closely today. Nothing, and I do mean nothing, will make you pray like your children. They're called grandkids for a reason. Woo, because you wanted to kill your own kids. All those praying up late in the middle of the night, wondering what's going on and trying to give them some freedom and trying to allow them to grow and spread their wings. But I'm telling you this morning, nothing will make you pray like your children. And I'm telling you, there's a bond there that God has put between a mom and a dad and their child. And when your child is going through difficult moments of life, how many of you know that's when we seek God on behalf of their safety? And I just want to pause and stop right here just for a moment and say, I thank God for moms and dads who know how to pray. I thank God for moms and dads who know how to get a hold of God and don't just play church, but are the church and are there to raise and build a family, to know Jesus and to serve Him with all that's on the inside of them. I thank God for godly parents. Crisis. What do you do when it hits your house? All crisis does not look the same. There are those of us in this room that we know and we understand that a phone call can change everything. A text message can change everything. A knock on the door can change everything. Everything. One moment life is normal. One moment everything is fine and hunky-dory. And the next moment there's a change, a shift in your life. And you find out that what was once stable and what was once doing what it was supposed to do is now out there in crisis. And parents, what do? We slip ourselves into adrenaline mode and we go to trying to do what it is we know to do to rectify the problem. I remember several years ago when Aaron was about 5-6 years old, we were pastoring in Louisiana. He came home from school one day with a fever, and he was complaining that his side hurt. And we were like, okay, you know, we prayed for him, and we gave him a little bit of a Tylenol to help get his fever down, and all of a sudden things began to progress. Nobody knew what was going on, and all of a sudden, this abdomen area began to get really tight and tender, and he didn't want to walk. He wouldn't move his legs. He wouldn't use the bathroom. He wouldn't do anything because he hurt so much. And I remember Blunt and I crying out to God and seeking God, trying to figure out what is going on. Nothing seems to be working. And I remember we just lived right down the road, about a mile and a half from Rapides Regional Medical Center. We took him to the ER, and they looked him over, and they did blood work and all of those things. And they could not figure out what was going on. After time, and after ultrasound and everything that they did and blood work and et cetera, they finally just said, we don't know what it is. He just needs to go home on some crutches. Now, I'm a pastor second. I'm a papa first. And how many of you know nothing can push your button like the button of your children? And we literally had to fight and claw tooth and nail till they admitted him to the hospital because we couldn't find out what was wrong. For 4 long days, we laid there with watching our child be pumped full of morphine where the doctors are saying, we don't know why he can't walk. We don't know why he can't move his legs. We don't know why. And they just chalked it up to maybe it's just some virus. I've about come to the realization that when they can't figure it out, they just say, it's a virus. Whatever it was, this sickness, it came to stay. And for 4 long days, we waited in the hospital, his mom and I, day and night, praying over him and speaking the word over him and believing God for him. And all of a sudden, one day, I know that viruses, if that's what it was, I know that they run their course. And I know those types of things. And I know our body heals itself naturally at times. I get that. But here's what I'm wanting to tell you. We prayed and we sought God and we put it in the Lord's hands. And whatever it was that came to stay, it also came to pass. Hallelujah. And I remember we didn't know what the problem was, but we were excited that we were leaving differently than we came. And I'm here to tell you something, that nothing will make you pray like when your children are going through hard times. And let me just say something to you, mom and dad. It's not just when they're little. I would suspect that there's some people in this room who have grown children that you're still carrying burdens for them and you're still praying for their family and you're still doing that. And mom and dad, let me tell you something. Keep on praying for them. You never know what your prayers are doing in their life as Jesus hears and honors the faith of their father and their mother. In our passage, what we see is a man by the name of Jairus. And Jairus is pleading with Jesus to move on behalf of his sick daughter. This passage, Mark chapter 5, is very beautiful. Because Mark chapter 5 is sandwiched in between miracle after miracle after miracle. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, you have to understand, would be sandwiched in the middle of all that is religious life. Because as the ruler of the synagogue, I had an opportunity to go there in Capernaum when we went to Israel 2 years ago and see the ruins of Jairus' house. And they would have lived just like churches in the olden days used to have parsonages right next door to the church. The synagogues in those days had houses right next to them where the ruler of the synagogue would live. And Jairus would be involved in all of the religious activity and he would hear all the things and see all those things. But now, crisis has hit his home. The scripture doesn't tell us by what, but she's lying on her deathbed, slipping away. As the mother and the father, as the scripture indicates, are sitting there wondering what's going to happen next. Jairus wasn't a messianic believer at this point. He was just a Jewish ruler of the synagogue. So perhaps he heard of Jesus, but was not following him. So he hears, like last week, like Zacchaeus, like blind Bartimaeus, like the woman with the issue of blood, he hears about Jesus coming through and he runs out and he tells him, he says, Jesus, my daughter is at home sick, about to die. Would you just come to my house and pray for her and lay your hands on her? And I know that she will be healed. And the Bible says that Jesus started to walk that way. When all of a sudden, sandwiched in between our two portions of scripture that we read this morning, the Bible tells us about a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years with an issue of blood. The Levitical law says she was unclean, she was unworthy, she was not to be out in public. Anybody she touched was ceremonially unclean. And as humiliating as we all learned in school, the woman that had to wear the scarlet letter, this woman would have to holler out, unclean, unclean. And it's like people would just scatter like Moses parting the Red Sea, trying to get away from this woman who is defiled. She happened to be sitting at home, sick, and tired. Sick because she was bleeding, tired because her iron levels had been depleted by her lack of red blood cells. But I want to tell you, this woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't just sick and tired. She was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm going to preach to this side over here because they didn't get it. I said, not only was she sick and tired, she was sick and tired of being sick and tired. See, I believe there are times in your life you have to get tired of what you're dealing with. You need to get frustrated with what's been frustrating you. You need to get tired of this affliction that's been coming up to you and just beating the life out of you. And this woman said, you know what? I just have to make up in my decision. Jesus probably won't come by my house, so I got to go see him. And she said to herself, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Why does she know that? Jewish woman. Last chapter of Malachi says this, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. Very possible he would have been wearing a Jewish tallit with the tassels, with the promises of God hanging down. She probably connected her faith to that at some point. She said, I know if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And so here she comes. She doesn't care who's in the way. She doesn't care that there's another person in front of her in line. She cuts the line and she goes right up to Jesus and grabs him as she's crawling through the crowd. And at that moment, her faith pulled virtue out of the Lord Jesus. See, I believe you can place a demand upon the anointing. And what happened is her faith pulled it out of Jesus. And he said, somebody touch me. Jesus, you know, telling his disciples, somebody touch me. And they're smart brains, you know. Well, Lord, don't you know we're in a crowd? You've ever been to like an amusement park and you're in line or you're waiting to get into an event or something and you're shoulder to shoulder with people? People are touching you and they're not even trying to touch you. And Jesus said, what do you mean people are touching me? Because the crowd was thronging against him. And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. For I felt virtue flow out of my body. He looked down, he saw this woman. She was afraid at how he might respond. And Jesus said, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And Jesus performed a miracle on the back of going to perform an additional miracle. But the problem is that while Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house and his daughter was hanging on by a thread, his daughter died while she was waiting on Jesus. She died while he was waiting on Jesus. If that isn't bad enough, Jairus is still holding on to hope. And here comes some people from the synagogue, and they are in relationship with Jairus, and they're like, Jairus, you have missed the opportunity for your miracle. Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. And I love the response of Jesus. What did he do? He looked at Jairus and he said, only believe. Only believe. You know why that matters? Because the Bible says with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. When it looks impossible to man, it is not impossible to God. The same God who created the world and its existence. Job 26:7 says, God stretched out the north over the empty space and he hung the earth on nothing. He's God all by himself and he can do what he wants to do. Come on, somebody. And he hung the earth on nothing and he told it to stay there. And thousands of years is still spinning in orbit and people can't explain it. What's a dead person matter to a God who spoke the world into existence? And so he looked at his troubled follower and he says, don't you be moved by what you can see and what you have heard. Only believe. And they start walking back to the house. When Jesus gets to the house, they find the typical thing that happens in Jewish culture. The tumult is going on. The mourners are mourning. And in those days, they hired people to mourn at a funeral. Think about how crazy that would be in today's culture. We're going to pay 25 people to cry their eyes out at your funeral. That's what they did in Jewish culture. Outside the door of the house, people are crying. Jesus shows up. They're walking inside. And you know what? I imagine there was a crowd with Jesus walking. They were walking to see what he was going to do. But you know something? The closest Jesus got to them, the closer he got to the miracle, the smaller the crowd became. I need to say that one more time. The closer Jesus got to the miracle, the lesser the crowd became. Why? Because Jesus put out all of the unbelievers. He put out the CNN. He put out Fox. He put out those who were trying to spectate instead of participate. He put out all of those who were just going to try to come and see the show. But guess what happened? Jesus put them out. Who was present? The mother and the father and Jesus and a couple of the disciples. And he said, "Why are you crying? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." It's interesting to note this morning that you can see things one way, but God see them another. I said it's interesting that God can see one thing one way and you can see it another way. And oftentimes in life, we're taxed with the situation of believing the report of others. Oftentimes we agree with what the lawyer says over what Jesus says. Oftentimes we agree with the doctor over what Jesus says. But I do want you to know this morning by our scripture and by other things that we read that Jesus oftentimes has a different perspective and purview than we do. And he says, "Don't cry, this girl is not dead, she's just sleeping." So he reaches down and he says, "Talitha cumni," which is interpreted, "little girl, I say to you, arise." And what happened? The Bible says she got up and they fed her something to eat. And Jesus told them, he said, "Don't tell anybody." That's always puzzled me. Why is that? Was it because he was trying to be undercover? Was it because he was trying to not, you know, make a spectacle out of it? No, I don't believe so. I think Jesus knew that, you know, just like we've read in past times, that on Wednesday night, the woman who followed Paul and Silas, she raised a ruckus and tried to get them killed. And I knew Jesus knew that he needed to stop and have compassion on this family. But he didn't want to raise a stink about it. Now, here's the thing. They told it anyway. I said they told it anyway. Because it's hard to keep your mouth shut when God just gave you a miracle. Come on, somebody. I said it's hard to keep your mouth shut when Jesus gives you a miracle. So I was looking in this passage this week, and there were three things that I saw that are vitally important that we can learn when we're encountering our own personal crisis. And Jairus being a father on Father's Day, I want to just give you three little wisdom keys here from the scripture. Are you ready? Number one, the first thing he did right, number one, was he sought after Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When crisis happens, what is your first response? So many times in life, Jesus is last on our list. But I want to ask you the question today. Do you have the faith that the father Jairus had that when his daughter was about to the point of death, he didn't let the girl's mama do it. He went after Jesus himself. He was a prominent man. He was an educated man. He was risking, if you will, his reputation. Because his colleagues and his ministry people, they thought crazy things about Jesus. And you know, he was really putting himself out on the line at this moment. But he knew that he must find Jesus. He was confident that if he couldn't fix it, he could. And I just want to stop right here and I just want to talk to you, Dad. I want to talk to you, Mom. There's some problems in your child's life that you can't fix. And there's certain things in life, the more you try to fix them, the more they get messed up. But I've got news for you this morning. There is somebody who can fix it, and his name is Jesus. And I'm telling you, he's as accessible today as he was back then. He knew I had to get to Jesus. Something else interesting about this. Jairus, interesting enough, due to his position in Capernaum, would have been privy to all of the miracles that happened. We talked about Zacchaeus last week being a tax collector over that region, and he would have heard about all the miracles. Same thing. Folks, y'all got to understand, Israel is a small place. A small place. You can get to the northern tip to the southern tip in like less than 5 hours. From the eastern border to the western border in an hour and a half. It's a small place, like Rhode Island. News travels pretty fast. Jairus would have known about this. This is the place where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. This is the place where other aspects, the man with the withered hand, so many miracles happen around Capernaum. But yet we have no record of Jairus ever seeking Jesus until, watch this, crisis hit his house. Do you know there are a lot of people who don't think they need Jesus till they need Jesus? I'm going to say that again. There's a whole lot of people who don't think they need Jesus until they need Jesus. But let me tell you something. It don't matter if you think you don't need Him. If you need Him, He'll be there. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And crisis hit His house. And He knew, I've got to talk to Jesus. Amazing how crisis can drive a person to Christ. You know what I found out? Even atheists believe in God when the plane's going down. Oh, God. He knew where to turn to. Here's the second thing. Not only did Jairus seek after Jesus, number two, he invited Jesus into his situation. He said, Jesus, I don't want to just tell you about it. I want you to come see about it. I want you to come see about it. See, he had enough faith in what he had heard that he invited Jesus to come to his house. Let me tell you something today. There's nothing like inviting Jesus into your situation. Dads, let me tell you something. If you're in here today and you're under the sound of my voice, God has called you to be the spiritual head of your home. Now, it's unfortunate rather times that maybe a man is not in the right place or absent, and mom has to step into that place. But dad, let me tell you, by God's purview and design, he's called you to lead the home. He's called you to lead the prayer. He's called you to lead those things. And let me tell you something, this man had enough faith to invite Jesus into his circumstance. How much other stuff do we invite into our home? Don't get me started on what we watch and what we listen to, what we look at. How much stuff do we invite into our home? But can I tell you something? Jesus can change the atmosphere of a home. Jesus can change the atmosphere of a home. Now, you've got to understand, this was not a Jesus-following home to this point. Jairus was going out on a risk here. He was a good Jewish man who knew that Jesus was a rabbi, but he could not deny the miracles that were happening. See, miracles are the dinner bell of the gospel. What happened? He started running to Jesus. Jesus, help my daughter. And then he says, Jesus, come to my house. Jesus starts walking. Jesus starts walking. And I'm going to tell you something. As they were walking with Jesus, there were people who showed up, who said, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter's dead. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in the middle of crisis, you got to be careful who you listen to. You got to be careful who you listen to. You got to be careful who you invite into your inner circle. Jairus chose not to receive the report of man, yet he chose to believe the report of the Lord. He invited Jesus into his situation, and Jesus got there. And what did he begin to do? He began to put people out, the naysayers out, the media out. He put them out of the house. Listen, this is not what I'm preaching on this morning, but here's a little sub-point for you. Whenever you're believing God for people, sometimes your circle has to be much smaller because everybody's not believing like you. Everybody doesn't have the same kind of faith you do. Listen, some people, that they can't see it because they haven't seen it themselves. I need some people people in my life who don't have to have seen it for themselves. They have to have seen what God sees and seen what God said in His Word. And I'm telling you, we need faith friends who will help us get to the finish line. He invited Jesus into the situation, and Jesus got there and did what only He could do. Now, I got to give you a side note because it's Father's Day. I have to commend Jairus, ladies. Can I tell you why? Men typically don't ask for help. I'm guilty, fellas. How many times have we bought something from Walmart to put together for our kids? Just crumble up the box and the paper and the instructions and throw it away. And 3 hours later, you're in the floor with wing nuts and hammers and mallets and wrenches. And you're like, how in the world do you put this together? And your wife, which is the voice of God, says, did you read the instructions? Men tend to have a sense of pride about them, which in and of itself is not altogether bad until it gets to the point to where you pick out people who really can't help you. And I'm so thankful that Jairus realized the end of himself, and he realized that what he couldn't do, Jesus had to do this, and he invited him into his situation. Listen, today, I don't know what you're going through. I want to encourage you to invite Jesus into your situation. Invite Him into your circumstance. Here's number three. Not only did he invite Jesus into the situation, but number three, he committed his child to Christ. We've been so blessed the last couple of weeks to have wonderful baby dedications. Wonderful. I love it. They're my favorite thing to do out of a wedding, funeral, anything, baby dedication. But let me tell you something. Parents, hear me. It's easy to dedicate your child to the Lord and commit your child to the Lord right here when they got a little wax bow in their hair and a little pretty little dress and everything's great. But it's hard to commit them to Jesus when they're in the crack house. It's hard to commit them to Jesus when they've got stage 4 cancer and they're about to die. It's hard to commit them to Jesus when you raised them right. You took them to church and you fasted and prayed and spoke the word over them. And now they're acting like Satan's second cousin. Come on. It's hard to commit your child to Christ when everything seems to be spinning out of control. But Jairus knew, I've got to see this thing through the end. See, so many times we try to give our child over to the Lord and then we try to take them back. I don't even want to begin to talk and interview you today and ask who in this room has put their problems on the altar and then you try to take them back from God. No, Jairus knew, there's nothing I can do for this. I'm not the giver of life. He's the giver of life. And I know that He can restore her life. And so what did Jairus do? He saw it to the end. He committed his child to Jesus. When the situation looked bleak, Jairus gave his child to the Lord. You know, as I'm concluding this morning, I want to ask you the question on this Father's Day Sunday morning. Where do you run to when crisis hits your house? Oftentimes we try to win the battle in the council room, and there's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes we try to win the battle in the ER room, and there's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes we try to win the battle in the courtroom, and there's nothing wrong with that either. But let me tell you, where the battle is won, it's when you give your child to Jesus. You give them to Jesus. You say, Lord, I'm giving them to you. And Jesus begins to walk into that situation, and what happens? Only what He can do happens. The power of the Holy Spirit filled that room, and a resurrection life came. And at that moment, what was dead came back to life. Listen, I want to tell somebody this morning, I want to prophesy to your situation. It may look dead to you, but there's still hope. It may look like it's over, but it's not over till God says it's over. It's not over till God says it's over. That marriage isn't over till God says it's over. That child's future is not over till God says it's over. Let me tell you, when you give it to God, He alone has the power to bring resurrection life into that situation. Come on, I want everybody to stand up on their feet this morning.